Bibles with me, and let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's just read verses 21 down through 25. It says, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now I want you to notice here that he says that we need to hold fast the profession of our faith. Hold fast because he's faithful that promised. Well, we know God cannot lie, right? Therefore, his word's not a lie. So when we hold fast to our profession of faith in the Word of God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what we're doing is we're standing strong in our belief in God. Because Jesus is the Son of God in whom we were saved through believing on Him. Now, he says for us to hold fast to that. That means to get a hold of it and not let go of it. Hold on to it for everything you have. You really could say hold on it for your life. Because it does mean your life, your eternal life. And Pastorette and I were, I'll tell you a little story here. I'm bad to do that sometimes. But Pastorette and I were eating hamburgers the other day. And I don't mean to make you get hungry already, but you may be before I'm done here. We were eating hamburgers the other day. And, you know, Pastorette likes, you know, she piles hers up. And I don't know how she has to squeeze it down to be able to get a bite of it. But she puts everything on it. You know, I'm kind of just like I'm good with lettuce and tomato and a little mustard or whatever. But anyway, we were eating our hamburgers and we're eating, you know, and the tomatoes are flying this way. The onion's going a different way. You know, it's just all over the place. And she said, we need to be like Charles Howard. And when she said that, I said, huh? She said, we need to start eating our hamburgers like Charles Howard. And then when she said that, it dawned on me, but I said, what are you talking about? And she said, I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but when Charles eats a hamburger, when he gets a hold of it, he never puts it down. He holds it in his hand. Do you know you do that, Charles? He knows he does that. He don't put it down. What he does, he'll hold that hamburger in his hand, and he'll sit there and he'll eat his fries or whatever he's doing, drink his drink. But he's always got he never puts it down, never lets go of it, so it never falls apart on him. And she said, that's the way it is with Jesus. If we don't ever put him down, we will never fall apart. And I thought, I'm going to use that in a sermon, because it's good, right? If we never let go, we'll never fall apart. And you know, it's true with a hamburger and it's true with Jesus. Amen. Both of them are good, right? Except Jesus is great. Amen. But you know, when she said that, I thought, man, that's a perfect illustration because I really hadn't thought much. I'd seen him do it before, but I'd really thought nothing about it. And then when she brought that up, I thought, yes, that's right. And then when she said that's like it was with Jesus, I said, man, that'll preach. Right? Come on now. If we hold long as we're holding on to Jesus, we don't got to worry about falling apart. If we put him down, guess what? You know, tomato might slide off. Onion might slide off. We put him down, we don't know what we might end up getting ourselves in trouble with. And so we just got to hold on to him at all times. Now, don't mean we can't do some other things. Right? We just don't ever let go of him. Come on now. These other things are good, but you know, you don't want the hamburger to fall apart. Right? You can have hobbies. You can do things over here, right? But don't let go of Jesus to do it. See, because I'm real bad. I'm eating my hamburger. I just throw it down so I can put fries in with two hands. You know, or maybe fries with one hand and drink, you know. And we were just struggling that day. And it worked out real well. And I thought, man, that's good. And I started thinking about the way we do with Jesus sometimes. Because a lot of folks will do with Jesus. They're on fire for God. And then all of a sudden, they can just lay him down. And you're like, where in the world they, you know, I haven't seen them in ever. They're not coming to church and not hearing anything from them. Can they just lay him down so easy? But you see, here it says we're to hold fast to our profession of faith. We're not to let go. We're to hold to that because, listen, he's all we got. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And we are nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. Our righteousness without Jesus, the Bible says, is filthy rags. But with Jesus, we're the righteousness of God in Him. Praise God. So as we started looking at this, I want to show you something. Go with me to Genesis. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 32. Now, over in Genesis chapter 32, we have Jacob. And I don't know how many of you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau was firstborn. Esau, and according to their tradition at the time, firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance and also became leader of the family after the father died. So Esau's firstborn, Jacob is next, and their brothers, and Jacob's mother wanted him to be the one that got to lead the family. And so Jacob and his mother contrived a plan, and Esau comes in, and Esau says, I'm hungry. He was a hunter. Esau was a hunter. He would go out and hunt. And Jacob was a gardener, planter. He had beans made, a bean soup made. Esau comes in from a hunt, and he tells him, he said, give me some of that good soup that you make. Jacob said, I'll give you some for your birthright. Esau says, my birthright's not going to do me any good if I starve to death. And he traded him. That's how much Esau thought of his birthright, a bowl of beans. Okay? Now, when it came time for the blessing, they tricked the father. The father blessed Jacob. Jacob ends up getting the blessing. Esau gets cheated out of his inheritance. And now Jacob is leading the people. And he's heading back home into the homeland. Esau's there, and he sends some people, and they said, Esau's coming, and he's got a bunch of men. Jacob's afraid that his brother Esau is going to kill him. And so he sends out people, sends out presents, and before it's all over, Jacob is left by himself. And he's there, and the Bible says that there is an angel that appears to him. And he begins to contend with him. In other words, they get into a fight. And they're fighting. It's a tough battle. Apparently, Jacob's a pretty good fighter. He's fighting with the angel, and the angel touches him in his hip bone and throws his hip out of joint, and he still won't let go of him. The angel says, it's about to get daylight. Let me go. He said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. I'm not letting go of my hold on you until you bless me. And he says, the angel says, well, what's your name? He said, my name's Jacob. He said, you're not going to be Jacob anymore. You're going to be Israel. Jacob asked him, what's your name? He said, ain't none of your business what my name is. Let me go. I'm going back. The point of the whole story is the fact that Jacob said to the angel, I refuse to let you go till you bless me. I'm going to hold on till you bless me. And he blessed him there. You see, that's what you and I got to understand. God has already blessed us. According to His Word, all the blessings of God are yes and amen to us. It's already been given to us. But we've got to get a hold of them and hold on to them until they come to pass. Till they manifest. You can't just claim it every now and then and back off. Claim it every now and then and back off. No, you've got to get a hold of those promises. Got to get a hold of those blessings and hold on to them. You can't let go. There's no place to let go. Can I tell you that there's nothing in this world that's worth letting go of the blessings of God for? You may think there are, but the Bible says that there is pleasure in sin for a season. For a little while. Anybody besides me ever think you just had to have something? You just, I got to buy that. I got to get that. I got to have that. It's just me. I got to have that. And then you get it, and you realize it ain't all that. Right? You know, that new car, you know, you drive around so proud when you first get it. You know, my new vehicle, you're out there shining on it, rubbing on it, you know. Driving by, Pastor Ed and I saw an old man the other day in his Mustang, rolled his window down so everybody could see he was in there. You know, old men mainly drive Mustangs, right? They do, because young men can't afford them. Most of them. Right? You have to wait. It's shame when you have to wait till you get older before you get some of the things that you wanted when you were young. All right, now let me get back where I was at. But you know, you're driving around that thing, you know, you've got that new vehicle. And then about 30 days later, there comes this little book in the mail. And now it's that thick. Right? Used to be thin, but now, you know, it's the payment book. And now all of a sudden, you know, you're jerking that, the 800, the 1,000, the 12, or whatever that is. And all of a sudden, it's just not that nice a ride. Right? Come on, still nice, but now it kind of just took a little of the edge off, right? Come on now. You see, and sometimes I think that's the way we do with God. We'll think that we want something. Oh, if I could just get that. If I just had that, that'd make me happy. But I'm going to tell you, you don't find happiness in things. You only find your happiness in Jesus. And so that's why you've got to hold on to the blessings of God. The things of this world are so temporary. Right? Come on. I'm going to give you a little example. This may apply to you, may not. It may not mean nothing to you, but it does to me. We're talking about vehicles, so I'm on that little subject. I'll just go on with that a little bit. Most of the time, it's been a long time, I guess 1989, I think, since I bought a new vehicle. And when I got associated with some of the folks in here, 1081 Auto Sales and all those boys, you know, we've been kin all of our lives, but we just didn't know it. we might have known it, but we weren't around each other none. We weren't close. And, you know, of course, we've all gotten close. And they rebuild these vehicles now, rebuild wrecks and stuff. And people will say, you know, they buy one that's been wrecked and they fix it back to the original. And, of course, the title changes from, you know, original title to a salvage title or a rebuilt title. And people will snarl their nose, that's got a rebuilt title on it. Well, you know, I wouldn't buy just a rebuild off of just anybody. I want to trust whoever I built one off from. But here's the point I'm trying to get to, okay, is that people will say, well, I wouldn't have that. That's a rebuild. And then they'll go out and they'll give maybe twice the price for a brand new vehicle. And they drive down the road, and here comes somebody along and decides they want both sides of the road, and pow, they hit their new vehicle. They have to go get it rebuilt. Now, the title's still clear. It's not a rebuilt title, but the same things happened to that vehicle that happened to the one that they had the rebuilt title on. See, you're all looking at me kind of funny. It's the things that we look at. And my point is this. We may think that we've got to have that new one because we wouldn't have that rebuilt one. But the truth is, once that one's been wrecked, once it's been rebuilt too. And we could have saved half the money if we'd have just went ahead and bought a rebuilt the first time. If we got it wrecked, then we just rebuild it again. I had one truck would be rebuilt, three times, Scotty? I mean, you know, we was coming to church one morning in the snow over on Mash Fork, me and Pastor Ed and Stephanie, and we come up around the curb, hit the snow, and I tried to gas it to get it out of it, and I got it out of it, but when it went the other way, it wouldn't come back out of it. We rolled down over the hill, down into a bottom. Got out of there, dusted herself off, called Brother D and them. They came and got us. We come on to church. Went back over. It actually landed back up on its wheels. You know, I drove it home, the top mashed in and stuff, and that had already been rebuilt once. And so I said, can you rebuild it again? They said, yep. And they rebuilt it again for me. Matter of fact, it was our trash truck. We out here after we sold it to the church and led it for a trash truck. After it got so many miles on it, I wanted to get something different. Got another rebuild. See, I learned that the things that, and don't get me wrong, if I got what I wanted, I'd go get something brand smacking new, you know, with that smell in it. But I don't know if the smell's worth $20,000 more or not. You know what I'm saying? You know, just spray some good air freshener in there and it's just as good as new. Amen. You know? So sometimes our heart will think we want something and we think it'll make us happy, but the truth is, that's not what'll make us happy. It's really not. We get it and we find out, you know, that's just not it. See, we've got to find our joy, because joy's part of the fruit of the Spirit. We've got to find our happiness. All of these are in God. And so we've got to hold fast to those things, and that's where we get our joy from. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so now, as long as I'm holding on to God, then I've got that peace. I've got that. Doesn't matter. I might have things, but the things are over here. I'm still holding on to Jesus. He's first in my life. You know, a lot of folks will, you know, they'll buy a new vehicle that they can't afford, and then they can't afford to give God His tithe. Come on now. That's not, you know, that makes people mad at me. I understand that. But the tithe comes first. According to the Word of God, God's part comes first and then everything else comes afterward. Amen. I'm telling you, that's a principle we learned a long time ago and it's never failed us. God has always blessed us. I'll never forget. I hope it's all right, Jeremy, if I use Jeremy, but Jeremy and Tina. But I was preaching one time and talking about the tithe. You know, again, I'm talking about holding on to the things of God. I was talking about the tithe, and I made the comment that you haven't given God a dime until after you've given His tithe. So you got real quiet. The tithe belongs to the Lord. That's the tenth. Anything above the tenth then becomes an offering. And I was preaching on that, and Jeremy and Tina looked at each other and said, "We've got to start giving offerings." They were tithers. But they weren't getting the blessing they thought they ought to be getting off their tithe. And He will bless you on your tithe. But they gave an offering. It was almost the next week, wasn't it? Or a couple weeks. Almost immediately, they got blessed. Now, you say, well, that happened for me. I won't tell you that it'll happen for you right now, but I promise you it will happen. Why? Because God said, right? Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's a true word from God. See, if I hold on to the promises of God and do what God says to do, then God will answer. It'll happen. He can't lie. Come on, He can't lie. The world will lie to you. Come on now. The world will tell you all kinds of things, you know. God cannot lie. So He said, I won't let go till you bless me. And He blessed him there. Jump over here with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews 4. Am I telling you right? Yeah, I am. Verse 14, I'm sorry. It says, seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in the time of need. Notice this. Jesus has already been through it. So God knows what we're going through. He knows when we're having a tough time. He's already been there. He knows when you're having problems financially. Come on, though. He knows when you have need. Matter of fact, the Bible says that your Father knows that you have need of Him before you ever ask. See, Jesus was tempted in all points as that we are. But see, what Jesus did was He held on to the Father and to everything the Word that the Father said, right? He said, I only say what the Father says. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And He was able to overcome every obstacle because of that. And you and I can do the same thing by holding on to the Word, by holding on to Jesus, by holding on to the things of God and not putting them down. We can overcome every obstacle. But now here's the thing. If we allow our relationship with God to slip, what we do is we start to lose our covering. See, a lot of folks wonder why things happen, and you have to go back and look and see how's your covering. Just kind of think of Jesus as a big umbrella, right? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way to the end of the world. Well, you see, when you start, he's the umbrella. But when you start backing away from him, the umbrella doesn't move. The umbrella's still there. God's not pulling it away from you. But what happens to us is sometimes we start getting out from under it. We're getting out from the covering. We're getting out from our covenant. We're not staying where we need to be with God, holding on to God. So we get ourselves out into the place where we start to get wet. We start to get rained on. Things come. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus says it rains on the just and the unjust. But I'm just telling you that when you step away from God or back away from God or allow things to begin to slip, what happens is you get yourself in the place where you're opened up for the devil. And the Bible says neither give place to the devil. He's always looking for ways to attack you, and he's going to try to attack even when you're holding on to Jesus. But see, that's just the thing. You're under that covering now. You've got to understand when you step out and you're not under that covering, there's a better chance of you getting in trouble. Come on. You've got to be careful and not let yourself, your relationship slip. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 2 with me, if you would. Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to what it says in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Can I just stop right here? It wouldn't tell you that they could slip if they couldn't slip. I understand that there's a lot of folks that think, you know, once in grace, always in grace. Once I've got it, I've always got it. But right here shows you that things can slip. Come on now. See, I mean, that's why we got to keep hold on. The Bible says for us to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's not that God quits loving. It's that we get away from the love. Here he's saying, you know, we need to give the earnest heed that we don't let what we've heard slip. Because it can slip. If you don't... Anybody in here, can you recite some of the stuff that you learned back in grade school? Remember how we used to have to learn? I don't even know if they have to do it in school anymore. But when we were growing up, you know, there was things that you had to be able to recite. You know, certain parts of our history and parts of the Constitution and things like that. And the reason I can't tell you why is because I can't even remember what we had to memorize, let alone what we did memorize. You know why? Because I've let it slip. Amen. That's why it's so important to always keep reading and studying the Word. Amen. When you're in the Word, Brother Tim talked about, you know, if you heard him preaching before, he talked about when we was in Bible school. It's one of the best times for us. I mean, I was even teaching, but it was one of the best times for us. Why? Because it was a continual refreshing, and it was one of those things where it was mandatory. I promise you, if you've not read a word in 2 weeks in your Bible, if I said, I want you to speak on Sunday morning, or I want you to get up and say something from the Word of God on Sunday morning, I promise you, you'd be like a dog after some meat. You'd be in that Word. Why? Because now it's mandatory. And I love it. That's what we loved about it, is we knew we had to be studying. We always knew we were required going through Bible school to read certain books. Some of them were as about as exciting as a drop of water. I mean, they were just kind of textbook type things, and you're just like, oh. I mean, you were learning some stuff, but it was just so technical. You know, we always loved the books that were exciting and brought out faith and those kind of things, and they were necessary too, but so were the other things to give you a grounding in the history of things and that kind of stuff. Certain writers would write and they kept you interested, and certain writers wrote and it was nothing as far as, you know, keeping you interested. You just had to plow through. But either way, you had to, because you had to sign a little paper at, I read this book. Yeah. So, yeah, you know, you're in Bible school. It ain't kind of like you want to cheat. right? Come on now. I mean, some folks don't care, maybe, but we did. You know, I mean, I'm not going to get up there and lie to get a degree in theology. You know, I mean, that's kind of defeating the purpose, you know. But it puts that on you. So you didn't let it slip. We had to take tests, and you know, I mean, it was, you had to remember stuff. And see, you shouldn't have to be in Bible school to do that. We ought to be doing that anyway. Come on, I'm not talking about you have memory at all, but we still ought to be getting a hold of things and not letting them slip, refreshing them in our mind. At one time, I could just whip off to you all 66 books of the Bible. Just, I mean, in a row, just whip them off to you. Now, don't ask me to do that right now. I might get close, but don't ask me just to recite them in just like that. You know why? It's been a while since I've went over them again in my head. But back then, almost every day, I'd sit down and just go over them all. You know, I've told you all this a million times, but Pastorette, when she was memorizing, when it came to Joel and Hosea and Amos, she remembered the cart rides. Right? So, Hoss, Joe, and Adam. That's how she remembered those three. It was, you know, there are little things that'll help you remember stuff, you know. But she had ways that it helped her remember those things, and it was pretty cool, you know. But we need to do those, even if we do that now, that ought to help you remember those three at least. That they're all three in a row. If you ever find one, you know the other's close. Right? Oh, there's that one. Oh, I'll back up or I'll go forward on it. Yeah. But see, the reason I bring all that about is just to say that we don't let it slip, that we keep it in our memory. We keep, God told Joshua, he said, you take the word, you meditate it on it day and night. The word meditate means to mutter it over in your mind. It means to speak it out of your mouth. Sit around and I would do that a lot of times. I'd be studying and I still do a lot of times. I'll sit around and I'm memorizing scriptures and I'll sit around and at home and I'll say it out loud. Just so I can hear it again. Say it out loud, you know. And sometimes it's not so loud. I may mutter it kind of under my breath, but I'm doing that. What am I doing? I'm trying to not let it slip. I want to make sure that I keep it and keep it fresh. And it's still, you know, we have to watch and not let the thing slip. So he says, you know, make sure that you don't let it slip. Give an earnest heed that you don't. For if the word, now listen to this. This is why. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. In other words, he says, don't let it slip because it's important, right? It's important to make sure that what we've heard, we don't slip. We don't, especially when it comes to our salvation, especially when it comes to our walk with God, we don't let it slip. 1 Peter says this in chapter 2. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's he saying here? Don't let your walk with God slip. Don't allow the lust of the flesh. Now, when it says lust of the flesh, that's not always sexual. There's other things that you do that you can allow to hurt your witness or cause you to slip. It's not always that. But notice that. It says, make sure that you maintain your walk with God so that even when the people that are talking bad about you, saying all kinds of mean things about you, when they see you walking with God, it'll be a witness to them that He is God, and it'll help them to get saved. Amen. You know, when a lost person sees you doing the same thing they're doing, they're not too concerned about getting saved like you. Because they're not sure you are. Right. But when that lost person sees you to not do something that they're doing, even if they're trying to get you to do it, and you say, no, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. No, I don't do that. I'm a child of God. No, I won't do that. I won't sin against my Father. That's a witness to them that He's in your life. And you've got a hold of Him and you're not about to let Him go. So we have to make sure that we're doing that. Now, how do we make sure that things don't slip? Well, jump over here with me to Luke chapter 9. Let's look what Jesus said. Jesus in chapter 9, verse 23 here. He looks and He says, if any man will follow after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross when? Daily and follow Me. Not twice a year. Not once a month. Right? Let him take up his cross daily and follow after Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. And what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and My words, and of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He shall come in His own glory and in the Father's and of the holy angels. He says we've got to follow after Him daily. We've got to make sure that we're not letting things slip. If we follow after Him daily, then we'll see that God will bless us and we will receive what God says we'll receive. He also says this, because you receive Me, I'll receive you. So one of the ways we don't let it slip is to take up our cross daily. And then I want to finish up with this. Let's jump over here to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me just stop right there. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. I know that we act like our bodies are ours, but they're not. Come on. What? Know ye not that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Once you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you just sold out to Him. Come on now. You could kind of say it like this. You may still be living in the same house, but God owns it. Amen. You sold it to Him. He's just letting you live there now. Come on now. That's what this body is. And so He says, all this crazy stuff that people talk about when it comes to abortion, you know, it's my body and all that, my choice. And it's not your body. It's not your choice. Besides that baby's a different body. You're just living on the inside of you. Right? Different person living on the inside of you. Just like us living in this body. Right? Because we're a body, right? Living in a body. Let me just get it straight. We're a spirit that has a soul and lives in this body. Okay? That's who we are. So this body, He says, we need to offer it up as a living sacrifice. In other words, tell your body to shut up and get lined up with the Word of God and do what the Word of God says. Right? That's what He says. He says it's just our reasonable service to offer up our bodies a living sacrifice. And then He goes on and says, and be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the only thing going to renew your mind to make a transformation in you is the Word of God. So if I don't want to slip, what I've got to do is make sure I'm taking up my cross daily, making sure I've got a hold of Him every day. And then making sure that I'm allowing myself to be transformed by the Word of God by presenting myself to God as a living sacrifice. That's how we make sure we're holding on to Him while we do everything else. We live in this world. Now, we're not of this world because we're of the kingdom of God, but we still live in this world. So we have to operate in this world. You've still got to work. You've still got to do things. Take care of your family and all those things. But you can't not let go of God while you're doing them. Amen. So we have to make sure that we're holding on. Jesus is the anchor that holds us in place when everything around us is washing away. He's the one that will steady us in the worst of times. As long as we're holding to Him, we can always turn to Him because He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way to the end of the world. But you've got to make sure you're holding to Him. Amen? Stand to your feet with me. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you are our ever-present help.